By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise.
For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations,
whose designer and builder is God.
By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore.
These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they were seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac,
and he had received the promises, was in fact the offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau.
By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones.
And God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this wonderful, wonderful example. Flawed and imperfect people, and yet they trusted you. And you work for them, and you are called their, called yourself their God. Let that be said of us, Lord. Help us to have a wonderful, equally important faith. Lord, help us to trust you. Live by faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Sometimes it is hard to trust God. Often it's because we get our eyes off him, off his word. We all believe, and yet, at the same time, sometimes circumstances, trials, come into the way. And we wonder, what's God doing? I ask God that a lot, probably more than you realize. Try to figure out why this, Lord? And I offer him lots of suggestions. He doesn't take them. He doesn't take my suggestions at all. I think he took one 3 years ago, but it was he was already planted anyway. So, but he just doesn't do that. And such a big part of faith is believing what God said is true, even when everything around us cries out, nah, don't trust that. He couldn't mean the best for you. After all, look at all the bad things you've gone through. He couldn't mean the best for you. After all, you know, you're not living your best life now. But faith believes God is. Faith trusts God. And faith actually becomes that thing that gives us the proof that God is there. We live by faith. And so this passage, while it's wonderful, and you know, you read it and you're like, oh, this is so awesome, and yet when you start thinking about how to apply it, it's like, oh man, this is hard. These people made sacrifices that some of us will not face.
Did you see the sawn in two part? I mean, some of this really looks kind of scary. But faith says we trust God even when stuff doesn't come about in our lifetime. And that's one of the things we're going to see today, is that everything is about looking towards what God is going to do even after we're gone. J.C. Ryle, Bishop of Liverpool. We must endeavor to pass through the world like people who are not yet at home and are not so troubled about the fare they meet on the road and at the inn. Blessed are those who feel like pilgrims and strangers in this life and whose best things are all to come. And that challenges me, because it's about how you look at the world and as well as how you act. Okay, last week, we looked at the faith of Abraham and Sarah. We saw it talks about them in stages, but they really both encountered the same types of things. We saw their willingness to go to an unknown land, living as strangers, which is much harder in that world than it is in ours. It's difficult here, but it's much more so there. They did so because they look forward to the city that has foundations and whose designer and builder is God. They looked forward to a world that God had put together and was inviting them to. They also trusted God to provide an heir because they considered him faithful who promised. They didn't just look at God's promises. They looked at the fact that the character of God and that he would fulfill those promises. God did provide a promised land and a great nation to their descendants. But you notice it doesn't come into their life. Today we look again at Abraham, and then we're going to look at the patriarchs beyond him. He confessed that he was a foreigner and an exile in the land. And those two words we want to get acquainted with. And he looked forward to the better future that God had prepared for him. And we'll see the patriarchs after them. That's very quick, but it's important. Each of them trusted the promise of God as to the future of their people. And let's start with verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised. Boy, that sounds hard at the beginning, doesn't it? But having seen them and greeted them from far, and have acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. That just sounds like a discouraging beginning at first, but that's really driving us to the point. We have this modern culture that we always have to have a happy ending. A good literature, by the way, doesn't do that, but American movies mostly do that. We always have to have kind of the soppy ending at the end. That's not how it works in real life. Often, we trust the promises of God and things were worked out even after our life. And this fits God's way of faith in him and his promises. They died, and all of these things modify the word died. They had not died not having received the things promised. That's in contrast to the rest of the verse. First, we're told, notice they saw those things from afar. And literally, it's from afar they saw and greeted them. We just kind of see that and think, oh, that sounds interesting. The idea is that the promises, they saw the promises as real. This is not so much prophetic as it is they just looked forward and knew these things were true. And so not only did they look forward, and even though they knew they would die without the promises coming true yet, but at the same time, they saw those things, and I love that they greeted those promises. Those promises were for the future, but Abraham and Sarah and their descendants, they welcomed that future for their descendants. They looked at those promises and said, hey, I see you down there. They believed that they were going to come true. That's kind of hard for us to think about because we want everything to happen in our life. Would you be willing to teach a group of teenagers knowing that you would die before they all came to the Lord? You would die before God did all these wonderful things in their life. Would you be willing to do that? We all want to see them come up on the platform and say, oh, I thank Miss this or Mr. Scott or Mr. you know, this per- I thank this person because he made this influence on my life. Would you be willing to die before all of that happened? Would you be willing to have that kind of influence on people? Their lives were regulated by the firm conviction that God would fulfill the promises. I love the fact that it regulated their lives. The promises that he had given them, and in death they would continue to look forward to the fulfillment of these promises. So even when they were dying, they looked forward and said, I know God is going to make this happen. And when you come to the end of this passage, you see Isaac and Jacob and Joseph all, when they're dying, blessing their descendants, trusting in those promises. So, you know, it's awesome. It's awesome. God, and, you know, how many of us would be willing to die believing that God would bear fruit out of our lives after we died? But yet that's what we see in all four of these patriarchs and in Sarah. They greeted those promises from afar, and they confessed. Acknowledge is too weak of a translation there. It's the same word that we see later about confessing truths and swearing by them. Not only did they see and greet those promises, they confessed that they were strangers and sojourners in the land. They openly confessed, you know, we're not from here. Now, we're not part of this. Now, here we live in a society, people bounce around, it's not that big of a deal. In the time when the author of Hebrews is writing, being a stranger or a foreigner brought with it a sense of dishonor and even shame. And in that culture, everything was about honor and shame. And so when you were a stranger in that land, you lived in kind of a sense of shame. Lucian, now he lived a little bit after this time, but not far, and he was a playwright and a writer. He was from Syria, but basically Greek in his way of thinking. To be a sojourner is a reproach. It was a reproach on you to be a wanderer. That was the way people looked at sojourners in that time. And yet, what did we see? They confess this. They're unashamed. They're unashamed of the fact that they're A, strangers or foreigners, and B, wanderers / sojourners. They confess this. These faithful people saw that as a true sense of their identity. We, in a real sense, we are sojourners, we're wanderers, we're nomads in this life. It's easy to say, oh, that sounds kind of cool, I'll be a nomad. But in real life, that's rough. We are strangers in this world, and there's not an ultimate sense of belonging here. And the more we are invested in God and His Word, and as the Holy Spirit changes us through this, the more we have this sense of being unattached to this world. It's not because this world is wrong. God created the planet good, and of course the planet is fallen just as we are. It suffers the effects of the fall, I should say. And eventually we'll be with the Lord, and then we'll see the new heavens and new earth. But this time in this place, we're strangers to this. And of course, everything about us is about trying to settle down. We actually like that. We talk about traveling, but we like to have a sense of belonging. And yet the reality is this is part of what it means to know the Lord, is to be that kind of stranger, to be a wanderer, to be a sojourner. Verse 14, for people who speak thus, in other words, those who confess themselves to be these kind of wanderers, the people who speak thus make it clear they're seeking a homeland. In other words, we haven't settled down yet. We're still seeking that place. To confess yourself as a wanderer is to not your desire, dollar, and the word is fatherland. We probably don't translate it that way because the Germans used that in World War II, but so homeland is a good translation, but that's the literal meaning of the word. A homeland, a place where we would go. You're not settled here, but you openly affirm that you're looking for one. You are seeking what is better, and that thing that is better is beyond here. Now, verse 15, admitting this, if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, Abraham and Sarah came from Haran, they would have had opportunity to return. They could go back anytime they wanted to. that admission is important. Most wanderers in the Roman Empire, in that culture, the culture in which this is heard, those wanderers were looking to go back somewhere. They were thinking, well, you know, my family is from Palestine, my family is from Greece, my family is from Alexandria, Egypt, my family is from these different places, and eventually I want to go back there. That was the desire. Many people were scattered, Jews including, but many were scattered. And then that is a sense that was there with many people, but the desire is to return somewhere. But Abraham and Sarah, and you go back to those before, you go with Abraham's descendants. They were not looking to return to anything. They were not seeking to return, but they were looking to move forward. They were looking to go to that new place. As it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Instead, they longed, and that desired is kind of a weak term. You know, you might look at your spouse or your best friend and say, I desire pizza for lunch. That doesn't really catch. Desire is not strong enough. They long for this. This is what was always at their heart. This is longing. This is your whole life longing for this one thing. Looking for that one thing that God has for us. That's a beautiful thing. They longed for a country that's described, first, it's better. Look at those little adjectives in Scripture, because they're really important. It's a better land, and then it's a heavenly one. It's one that where God's kingdom dwells. They understand that what God promised then was better than what the world offered. And it was substantially beyond this world. It was not only better, but it was beyond. And, you know, we want to settle for something right now, and we want something right here. But that's all what following the Lord is about, is we're looking for something that's beyond. We really struggle in our culture. I've mentioned this in other cases with the concept of delayed gratification. We want everything now. That's why it's hard to teach people biblical languages. That's why it's hard to memorize a whole chapter of Scripture, because it means you've got to get up every day and spend 10 minutes there. You know, it's hard to get in shape because every day, you know, you get really excited that first time you get out and work out. And then the second time, you know, it's, oh, okay. And then by the fourth time, it's like, oh, man, I need some coffee first. We do that. My parents kept saying that day would come. I was like, no, I'll always be perfectly fit. But, you know, we do that. It's a delayed gratification, waiting for that time. And that verb tense with longing implies that it was continual. They were always longing for this time. They were always looking forward to this. That's really crucial. The original hearers, they would understand that longing for this heavenly homeland, embracing our status as strangers and sojourners, would make the world's temptations seem tepid at best. See, when the world comes and says, well, you can play Christian on Sunday. We come and hang out with us today. Well, if we're not looking towards Christ and we're not looking towards that heavenly city, it's pretty easy to fall into that temptation. But when our eyes and our thoughts are fixed, we're longing for the future. When our eyes are on how great our God is and what Christ has done for us, and we're in the Word and the Holy Spirit is working in our lives, when we're looking for that, and you think, oh, that's not much of a temptation, really. I'll stay with Jesus. And that's the idea why the author's presenting this, is stay faithful, because this is all worth it. This is worth it. And I have to remind myself every Sunday, you know, I go through this process of, you know, I get up really early, earlier than you would ever be willing to do. And I want to review, and I because I'm obsessive, so I want to go back to the lesson and rewrite, and I need to pray. And it's like, oh, I want to go back to bed so bad. And several times I'm like, well, maybe I could call and have Amy call in and Jerry could come and teach. he does sometimes teach, and Jerry does a great job. But I think that, and then, you know, I go through that process, and I get here, and I get a little excited, and I get here, and I teach, and I'm in the, you know, bringing the Word of God, and I see people responding. I'm like, oh my gosh, this is worth it. When you're longing for the heavenly country, and this is a big deal for us, the attractions here become powerless to draw our deepest affections. And we know that. The more we're here in the Word of God, the more we're dwelling on God's truth, the more we think about God, about Christ and what he's done for us, the more we're allowing the Holy Spirit to change us, the more we think about this better country. And that's an important thing, to think about this better country that God is calling us to, the easier it is to say no. Not only to temptations, but just the draw to say go away, to walk away from all of this. And sadly, it's not just the world's, but it's the temptations of cultural Christianity. It's very easy in our world, as we've been talking about with what's going on in Southern Baptist Convention, to say, well, I'll pretend to follow Jesus. I'll take this parody of following Christ, where it's all about cultural Christianity and power and trying to look good in front of people. That's not following Christ. And so many Christians have settled for that. I'm kind of stubborn. I don't want to settle for that. I don't want to settle for that kind of phony, faux Christian faith. I want this. I want the thing that the author of Hebrews talked about. I want to look forward to that city, and I'd rather have Christ say, once well done, than have what the world has or what this quote-unquote church has. One of the reasons why we're so ineffective in the American church is partly because we've replaced the gospel with a sales pitch driven by marketing gimmicks. But it's also because we're too busy trying to stake out a claim of happiness and power here rather than longing for this heavenly country. We need to present the gospel clearly and stop trying to give people what they want. That's a big part of what we're doing wrong. There are other things we have to repent of. There's so much. But it's also our hearts are not there with that heavenly country. Our hearts are right here building our empires. And I don't ever want to be that. Martin Lloyd-Jones, you've heard this before. When the church is absolutely different from the world, she invariably attracts it. It is then that the world is made to listen to her message, though it may hate it at first. And we're different from the world when we look towards that heavenly city. That's the thing. And this wonderful phrase, it's rooted in Exodus 3:6. Therefore, God is not ashamed. And I'm interpreting the verb as a middle, which doesn't mean anything unless you're a grammar nerd. But the idea is, as opposed to be called their God, he's not ashamed to call himself their God. And that's a literal, or a very possible translation of that verb. So, but, and he calls himself their God. Remember Exodus 3? What happens when the Lord comes to Moses? What does he call himself? And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. He does reveal his personal name as he goes on in that discussion. But he starts with that. These people were messed up. I mean, Abraham lied. Isaac had a screwed up family. Jacob, wow, he was the biggest mess as I was. Joseph had his issues. You know, they were flawed people, but what was God is not ashamed to call himself their God. That's kind of cool. Because they walked by faith. It's a pretty cool reward. Better than what we look for. And he has prepared for them a city because it is God's work to prepare for us this place. And it's interesting when Jesus says, I'm preparing a place for you, he's building on that idea. for his disciples. Let me hit these really fast, because this is a quick paragraph and we can begin with Moses next week. Abraham, it begins with Abraham, and they're all really saying the same thing repeatedly in this section. They're all tied together. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph all acted in faith and looked forward to the old covenant promises, and they were all fulfilled after they died. Abraham's faith was further displayed when he obeyed God in Genesis 22, and that's when he's called to sacrifice Isaac. And that's a hard passage. Why God chose to do it that way, you know, I'm still trying to understand that. But it's also wonderful, it has a wonderful result for us because it shows us this type of Christ in more than one way. The key point here is how it displayed Abraham's faith because, you know, they waited and waited and waited and they finally got Isaac, and what does God say? Well, okay, now sacrifice him. His faith was displayed in trusting God when he was willing to give up the very means by which God was going to fulfill the promise. That's hard. This is in addition to the natural desire to want to protect your son. So that's hard. But what did he do? He trusted God. In addition, that trust went so far as to consider that God could actually bring him back from the dead if necessary. You know, and so that's a little shot into Abraham's mind because he says God will provide a ram. He trusts him in that way, but he's also thinking, okay, God can bring him back from the dead. Wow. That's really amazing. Finally, Isaac not only becomes a type of Christ in Christ's death, and we see that clearly in Genesis 22, but also in his resurrection, because it says he considered that God was able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he received him back, because he gave him to God and God brought him back. It's only figurative. So it becomes that parable or type of Christ. Okay, the next three are real quick because they basically repeat the same idea. The following patriarchs, they each bring us to the same faith, the same point, because they trusted that the Lord would eventually fulfill the promises. So you see, by faith, Isaac, he blessed Jacob and Esau, and it kind of prepares us to hear about Esau and his lack of faith later on. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. And you notice in those blessings, they believed in the promises. They didn't say at the end of their life, oh, God failed me. They said, God will fulfill the promises. So they all come to death, and they keep going. And Joseph, we kind of miss the end of Genesis 50, but Joseph at the end of his life made mention of the Exodus. This is the one time it's actually called the Exodus in Scripture. The Exodus of the Israelites, and gave directions concerning his bones because he says, take my bones here. So someone had to keep his bones for 400 years. But take my bones here because they all died believing the promises would come. And none died saying God failed me. They all died believing that God would bring this promise and their life was worth it. Okay. Just a couple wrap-up things. First of all, faith means trusting God's promises even when the fulfillment is far off, and that's hard. But it's what faith is about. If we only had to have faith enough to clench our teeth till the sun rose again tomorrow, it wouldn't be a lot of faith. But if faith is trusting God, no matter how far off those promises are. Faith means living as strangers and sojourners in this present world. It's embracing that idea that we love the people around us. It doesn't mean you can't love your hometown. It doesn't mean you can't love your neighborhood, etc. But in the end, you know, there's always this lack of, I'm really just passing through. I'm passing through to a better time in a better city in a better country. And finally, faith means looking for that better heavenly homeland. Fixing our thoughts on the fact that one day we'll be with Christ. One day we'll be with Christ, and we will be able to say it was worth it to follow him. We didn't earn it. We don't earn anything. The glory all goes to him, but it's worth it to follow him. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for your promises. Thank you that you chose to speak to us and tell us your promises. Thank you that you work through messed up people, and yet by faith we can be those who finish well. Help us to finish well as these wonderful people did. Lord, just give us this faith, because we would fail on ourselves. Give us this faith. Help us to trust you. Keep us looking at this heavenly city, because you'll be there. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.